God was at work because he'd promised he would bring them home. And so he works in the hearts first of the Persian emperor Cyrus and then of Darius, whose name was mentioned a few times today. So thus it was in 538 BC, the Persians gave back all the stolen property from the temple, 5,400 gold and silver articles that were stored in Babylon, and they were sent back to the rightful place in the temple in Jerusalem, although, as we'll discover, the temple didn't exist, but for when it was rebuilt, they would go back into the temple. And these were given in charge of a Jewish guy, and he was to take the people back to Israel with these things and to work hard to rebuild the Jewish nation. And so Zerubbabel, with 50,000 Jewish exiles, returned home. And immediately Zerubbabel and Joshua, who is the priest, they set to and they built an altar. And all the Old Testament sacrifices that had been prescribed by God, they were able to happen again. Those of praising God, those to ask God's forgiveness. And the formal worship of God's people was reinstated, and it was good. And they started to rebuild the foundation of the temple, and it was going well. However, not everybody was pleased to see the Jewish nation return and to see the worship starting again and to see a temple being rebuilt. It was the surrounding nations, especially the Samaritans, that seemed to really resent the thought of having a powerful neighbor alongside them. And so they did all that they could to undermine and to intimidate the Jews. And they use all sorts of tactics. And one was to report to the Persian authorities that the Jews were getting strong and watch out, know their past history, they rebel as soon as they get strong. And guess what? The people of God got very discouraged. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people felt, we can't carry on. And so they downed tools. And they started to work on their homes and to put those things aright. But Darius was the new emperor. And when it was suggested to him that it was not right for the people of God to be building up the temple, Darius checked and he saw that his predecessor had given full permission to the people of God to build and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And he said it was fine to do that. Go home, get on with the work that you've begun. Those who are intimidating you have no reason to do so by order of the emperor of Persia. Consequently, all the Jews quickly set to and got to work. No, they didn't. They just didn't work. Well, they did, but they worked on their homes, on the gardens, on their allotments, on the things that really pleased them and made them feel happy. Not one single stone was laid. But it was about 520 BC that God raises up two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. We haven't time to look at Zechariah, but you can read about him at your leisure at home. But we're thinking today about Haggai. We know very little about the background of him. It's quite likely he was born in exile, so might have been a young man. But some people wonder if, because of Haggai chapter 2 verse 3, where it says that where Haggai is saying, you know, some of you know what the old temple was like, and you're comparing it with our new construction. That maybe Haggai was an elderly gentleman, well into his 70s, maybe 80. And he was trying to encourage the troops to do God's work, to get on with it. Although no date's given about Haggai, when he was born and all that, we have incredibly precise dates about when Haggai's mission began. It was in 520 BC. It was the second year of the Persian ruler Darius. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, on the first day of the sixth month, that's our August the 29th, the first prophecy happened. Then the second one was on October the 17th, and the third one was December the 18th. All Haggai's prophecies were in the space of just 15 weeks, less than 4 months. That was his ministry. But wait and see, it had a powerful effect. Haggai's style of writing was often to ask rhetorical questions. Like, is it time to? Do you have seed in your barns, or have you lost, you know, all the excess to plant for next year? And he'd ask questions, leading questions, to make them think. Then he has repetition. Give careful thought. I will shake the heavens and the earth. The Lord Almighty, 14 times. Be strong, 3 times. And his prophecies, well, they covered so many topics. The consequences of disobedience, we'll be hearing about them. Obedience bringing great encouragement and the glory of God in our midst. The Shekinah glory. He encouraged us and said, be strong. Just as God had said to Joshua as they came in to the promised land. And also Haggai, he foretells of the desire of the nations coming. And of a time of great judgment and a shaking of all the nations. Well, chapter 1, verse 1, is where I'd like us to look, and really at chapter 1. God shows, God has been reviewing all his people have been up to. And when he looks, he's not well pleased. They haven't been doing what he wanted them to do. They'd been really busy, but making their homes nice and comfortable, working hard elsewhere. God's work of extending his kingdom seemed to have no place in their thinking. They were saying, well, when the children are cared for, and when granny's been put in the, you know, just we make sure she's really in the right place, and the gardens are tidy, then we'll do God's work, i.e. never. In fact, in verse 5, God says, take a look all around you. Just see what's been happening. You've had droughts. You've had bad harvests. You've had deep sense of dissatisfaction in your life. All that's me just trying to get your attention, saying, it's me, God, speaking to you. Now listen here and do what I've called you to do. But God continues, the reason life is so unfulfilling is because you're not putting me and my work first. I appear just as an afterthought in your doings. So verse 8 onwards, he instructs his people to take up the tools and to get on and do God's work. The response is excellent this time. They really set about it with full joy and with full vigor. The spiritual and the civic leaders, they set the example, and all the people seem to set in. They cut down the trees, they bring the rock, they start building. It's a glorious thing. A real change of heart. And they wanted to honor God, it says in verse 12. The Lord, for his part, in verse 13, really wants to encourage them. Know for sure, I am truly on your side now. That's all along what God wanted them to know. That he's backing them, he's the coach, he's the team leader. But they've been playing for the opposition or just doing their own stuff. Now we can work together, he said to them. Well, chapters 2 and verse 1 to 9, it talks about the promised glory. It's God's second message to the people of God who've returned from exile. There was rejoicing because the new temple was really growing. And yet there were older ones there who had seen the previous one. They said, hey, this isn't a patch. It's not got the grandeur. It's not got anything of the stature of the old temple. It's just not worth carrying on. But God meets this criticism head on. And he really encourages them yet again. Don't be dismayed. Rather be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Those same words that God said to the first Joshua back in Exodus. And he also says, I assure you, I will be with you. Verses 4 and 5, my spirit remains with you. So God was reminding his people that it wasn't just the outward appearance of what the temple looked like that was important. What was most important was that God was there in their midst, and they wanted to know God. I will fill this house with my glory. It's a challenge for us. We can put on the best of services, the finest of worship, whatever it is. But if we haven't invited God, if God just is feeling excluded, his that Shekinah glory, it can't do. He can't do what he wants to. But he longs where meek hearts will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And then thirdly, as well as saying, you know, be strong and God is showing them of his presence, we discover in Ezra chapter 5 that Haggai too, the prophet, he rolls up his sleeve and he gets to with his trowel and he gets to, you know, bend his back and he puts the rocks in place with all the others. This is a team effort. We're the body of Christ now. Back then they were the people of God, and they were to show it by the way they worked. Not one doing his bit there, one there, but coordinatedly working, just as we heard Simon saying yesterday. Well, there's so many other promises to grasp hold of. Verse 7 speaks of the glory of the second house, and verse 9 does, being greater than the glory of the first one. It also says it's going to be a place of great peace, verse 9. And also the desire of nations will come, surely a messianic prophecy. And of course Jesus came. He came to the temple as a young boy. And it was stated that here was the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. So God was giving that gentle but firm rebuke to the older ones who'd become perhaps a bit cynical or whatever. Just saying, get on with the work. It may not look quite so glorious on the outside, but it's going to be full of glory, my glory within. Well, verses 10 to 19, they are a bit obscure, and it's about pure and what makes things pure and impure. And I won't dwell on that, other than to say maybe the context is saying that the people of God thought just because they were associating with the holy house and the temple that made them pure. But it's more than that. It's not just by coming to church that we become a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes us, you know, that hot dog or hamburger or whatever. It is through turning to God in repentance and asking that we might from henceforth go on and do his will. Well, they seem to have done that. And so God promises in verse 19, from this very day, I will bless you. And the temple was finished in 516 BC, and it was dedicated, Ezra tells us, 4 years after Haggai had begun to prophesy. Well, its application for us here in 2012. Are we members here of the Mulbarton Procrastination Support Group saying, why put off tomorrow what we can put off today? Is it that, like the people of God there, we're saying the time has not yet come to do what God wants, to build his house? I wonder if each of us did an inventory of our time and of our talents and of our monies and all those things. How much of those we truly devote to serving the King of Kings? Jesus put it like this, didn't he? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things that interest us will be added. But the priority was to put God first. So I thought about this. I thought Peter Ratcliffe was a really good example, wasn't he, of keeping firm and doing all that we know God wants of us and not giving up till, as for him happened, his energy just ran out. And probably even then, he was probably praying at home, praying for us and God's kingdom to be extended in our midst. Then I thought how Harvest House is one of those challenges God's put before us in the year 2012. It's not a temple. It's not holy in that same sense. But it's something that goes back a long way. Something like 5 years, isn't it, Tom and Jack, when God put on to these great saints that verse to extend from Isaiah 54, verse 2, that God said to extend the tent pegs and strengthen the stakes. And many of us felt that really was God speaking to us. It was confirmed by many. And then in November 2008, after a day of prayer and fasting, I've got so many notes and prophecies that God has given us. If you'd like them, do come and bring along a memory stick. It's quite a big amount. Someone from our midst said, I saw green shoots in a regular grid-like pattern springing up through the ground. Then I realized it was the area marked out for the extension. I felt God was saying, why do you wait? Why do you not trust me? Have I gone before you? Have I not gone before you? Have I not prepared the way? When you were leaderless, did I not provide a leader? Did I not provide this house, Harvest House? I touch hearts and minds to favor you. Do not hold back. Give of yourselves in works of service, and I will provide for all your needs. My hand will be over your land and stretch your dwelling place. Do not hold back the land which I have given you. I am your provider. Well, now seems just the right time. God has brought to us somebody who's going to be our coordinator and not the right term, but you know, just to oversee that day-to-day running. We got the right plans in place. Are we going to procrastinate? We could. It's really easy to, isn't it? Some of us are better at it than others. Let's go for it now. We're called to live by faith. Let's not ask God. Well, yes, let's ask God how we can use our time, our talents, and indeed our money to do this project we truly believe is of God. And what else does God require of us? Well, not just lip service, that's clear. God was sickened by that. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts and their wills are far from me, Jesus tells us. So he wants our involvement in the community. He wants our involvement at work, whatever it is, doing whatever we do, serving God and not man. Sharing the gospel, giving to food bank, giving to tear fund. So are we, as I conclude, are we being tempted to say, now is not the right time for me to be doing this stuff for God? Do procrastination and laziness and doing our own things really tempt us more than doing what we believe God has set before us? Or maybe it's not just procrastination, maybe it's the intimidation that the people of God knew way back then. They didn't carry on because they were frightened by the Samaritans and others. Maybe it's family, maybe it's colleagues. Whatever it is, don't put off what God has called us to do. Are we stagnating? Are we feeling unfulfilled? Hey, is God trying to get your attention and mine and saying, Jess, seek first my kingdom. Do the work I've set before you. And all that other stuff I'll look after. The good news from Haggai is that they didn't have to do it all. God was with them. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Just be bold. Be bold. Be bold. Amen.